All right, yeah, that was Mark 8. We're in Mark, we're going to start right at verse 1, and we'll get to Luke 7, and we're going to pick up in verse 18. Father, we're thankful that you have joined us together again this morning, and that we came together as your body here this morning. Lord, we pray for all of those who couldn't be with us this morning for various reasons, and Nancy in particular, who hurt herself this morning. Lord, we just pray healing into her body right now. In the name of Jesus, just send the Holy Spirit, touch Nancy's body, whatever muscles or ligaments she pulled or stretched or strained this morning, trying to help John, Lord, we just speak healing into her body right now in the name of Jesus, that she would receive complete recovery right now for your glory and in your name. But Lord, we just continue to ask for your presence here with us this morning. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word, and Lord, we really ask that we would get this concept that we're going to look at here today of distinguishing between worldviews that you taught your disciples to do. And as always, Lord, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room, and we bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. Amen. We bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause doubt in the name of Jesus. And we bind any spirit that would cause one to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit is free to speak and to move in this place. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and to bless us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I had planned on just sort of winging the message today, and that might be good or bad with my glasses situation. All right, I'm going to start reading Mark 8. It's the story of the feeding of the 4,000, but we're not really looking at that. We just have to read that to set the stage for what I want to talk about. During those days, another large crowd gathered, since they had nothing to eat. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat." Now just think about that for a minute. Could you get a large crowd of Americans to gather in the name of Jesus for 3 days without food? "If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." We have people in this church that come a long distance. That's a true statement. His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" Eyes only in the physical realm, right? "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. Start by looking at what you do have. Start by looking at what you do have. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well, so he gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. God isn't just a God of enough. He's actually a God of excess. He fed them to the extent where they had have leftovers to take home. That's the nature of God. That's the hesed I talked about in the pre-worship message. That's the loving kindness. He didn't just feed them in the moment. He also thought about their future need. 7 basketfuls of broken pieces. He's a God of excess and abundance. About 4,000 men were present, and of course that means that we have to add wives and children, which means you're probably talking about a crowd of 12,000 people. Think about it. Just let that think in for a minute. How many loaves did they start with? 7. And they fed 12,000 people. And there was 7 basketfuls of leftovers. 12. It's amazing. I want to let that sit for a minute, and then we're going to make the point here. "While 4,000 men were present, and having sent them away, he got into a boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus, to test him." So when God does something amazing, some of the brethren will question God. Don't you love that? They come and they ask him for a sign. We want a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Again, only eyes in the natural realm. Aware of their discussion, you ever wonder if Jesus sees what's going on in your life? Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" Let's start to look at this a little bit more. So he does this incredible miracle. Then the Pharisees come and begin to ask questions. And they ask him for a sign. Wasn't what he just did a sign? So it means that they were both blind to the sign, but they also had different expectations. They were looking for a different kind of sign. And this is a real danger for any of us in any given moment. We expect God to show up and do a certain thing a certain way, and then when he doesn't do that, where's God? But he's doing something different. So we have to have the spiritual eyes to see the signs. The Pharisees, holding on to their tradition, you know, are questioning him and trying to hold on to their system because their eyes will not allow them to see the sign that's already happened. I love how Jesus doesn't appease them, though. He doesn't go and perform the sign that they were looking for. And this is important for us today because Jesus is still the same. There are still those people who will demand a certain kind of sign from Jesus, and he won't do it. We must allow him to come to us on his terms. And then there's the place of faith. I have to believe that he's going to work in some way. Whereas, of course, the Pharisees did not have that kind of faith. Now, right after this encounter with the Pharisees, Jesus warns his disciples of the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. And that's actually what I want to focus on. The Pharisees and Herod represent two different worldviews. We're going to look at those. But then he says, watch out for the yeast. And so I want to start by looking at yeast. Why yeast? Well, as you know, yeast has a way of working through an entire batch of dough, right? Yeast, the packet's this big, but there's like this much yeast in the package. You put that in the dough, and it works through the whole dough. Slowly, systematically, and in a way that you can't see. Right? You can't look at the dough and see the yeast work. But if you leave the dough alone, and then you come back a little while later, you're like, whoa, the dough is twice as big. Jesus is saying that these worldviews have the same systematic method of working as yeast. So in the world that we live in the culture, in the society that we live in, there are always worldviews at play working like yeast. Slowly, systematically, where we can't always see it. But we kind of nod our head for a second and we look at the world around us and went, whoa, how did we get here? How I turn on the news now and I'm like, how did our world get to this point? How are we at this place of a belief system? You see, yeast works slowly through society and culture just like it does in dough. Now let's look at the worldviews. The first is that of the Pharisees. He says, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. This represents a religious worldview based on religious law, religious power, religious tradition, and, might I add, a fair degree of hypocrisy. The second one is the yeast of Herod, which represents government. This is based on secular power, secular law. But here's the thing. Both worlds have as their core desire control and influence of people. The yeast of Herod and the yeast of the Pharisees has as their core the attempts to influence and control people. One in the name of God, the other in the name of man. Do you see that? Jesus warns his disciples and therefore us to watch out for these worldviews. And to watch out how the yeast can have a slow, subtle, sinister effect in society and culture. Now, in the miracle that he just performed, it's in the context of this miracle of feeding the 4,000, what would this look like? Well, it started with hungry people, right? The verse starts with, there were many people gathered and they were hungry. We have to remember that they were hungry because they were following Jesus. But the Pharisees would have come along and they would have said, you're hungry because you're a sinner. You're hungry because the world is full of sinners. They would have said that you're hungry because this is God punishing you. They would have said you're hungry because you haven't followed our traditions. You're hungry because you're following this false prophet Jesus. They would have made it an issue of sin, shame, guilt, not following the right laws and traditions. Herod, the government, they would have set up a feeding program to get people to take their eyes off of Jesus and on to the government. Herod would have fed them to buy the loyalty of the people. But neither Herod or the Pharisees would take what they have and multiply it. Which is a biblical worldview. The religious worldview says, do it through our system. The government worldview says, do it so you'll be loyal to us. The biblical worldview says, take what you have and ask God to multiply it. Amen. You see, Herod and the Pharisees can't replicate the biblical worldview. But the yeast that has permeated our society and culture has now trained us to always look to either a false religious system or to the government to meet our needs rather than always looking at it through a biblical worldview. It's becoming almost impossible to look at the events of our day today and think through it only from a biblical worldview. Because the biblical view is now so radically different from the yeast-infected world that we live in. And I'm not saying that to put down the world. I'm saying we're to be careful of the effects of yeast. Verse 16, the disciples say, we have no bread. The inability to see into the spirit realm. So important. Verse 17, I love it. Jesus never minces words. He accuses them of not being able to see, of having hard hearts, of not hearing, of not remembering. Ouch. But, you know, we have to look at passages like this. When he asks these hard questions or makes these hard comments to his disciples, we have to look at this and remember, Jesus is no different today than then, and humanity is no different today than it was then. If he asked those hard questions of the disciples, then, ouch, we must ask those hard questions of ourselves. Have I lost the ability to see? Am I not hearing well in this spirit realm? Have I not remembered the things of God? We have to allow a passage, a verse or two like that, to cut us to the heart. Or we fall victim to the yeast. If we're not asking ourselves these questions, then we're already under the power of the yeast. Verse 18, Jesus begins to present an alternative. says, do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? He invites them to remember what they have seen and heard. And in this case, it's the miracle of multiplying food, because then he recounts the two stories, the two times he did this. This comes back to the power of testimony that I talked about last week. Testimony describes the character and nature of God. The stories of how God works reveals the nature of who God is. If we want to know God more or better, if we want to know God more or better, study the way God works. Look, remember, look, see, hear the things that he has done and is doing. It reveals who he is. The miracles, the testimony of the miracles reveal the character and nature of God. When Jesus did the miracles of multiplying the food and feeding 4,000 people, that reveals something about who God is. He's extravagant. He sees need. He meets need. And he meets need in extravagant ways. We begin to internalize that and let that become a part of us, so that the next time we're in a desert place and we're hungry, we can remember who God is. It also stands in contrast to the worldviews of Pharisee and Herod. When the government sets up a feeding program, they usually run short. When we begin to remember the miracles, the testimonies, the things that God has done, so that we remember the character and nature of who God is, then we can compare that to the character and nature of the government, and we can begin to see the chasm between the two. And suddenly God becomes more and more attractive, and we don't really care to look at that government system much anymore, because we see the shortcomings and the failings of it. Not that government's all bad, but a biblical worldview frames the way we see the world different. All right, so what do I do when I begin to feel a little lost? I feel like I'm in a desert place and there's no food. Begin by doing what Jesus says here and remember what God has done. Go through the record of his past deeds to you. I encourage you, keep a journal. Write down all the miraculous things that he has done in your life. When Amy and I were in seminary, we kept a journal of all of the miraculous ways he paid for seminary, because we entered seminary on faith. We didn't have the money for it. It was a $70,000 program back then. I have no idea how much Trinity is today, but we just trusted the Lord. And every single semester we would register, they'd ask me, how are you going to pay? I said, I don't know. And they said, we got to pay by this date. I said, okay, fair enough. And every single year or semester, by some means, always a different means, the money always came through. And so we kept a record of that. And so now when financial times get lean, we can't ever argue or complain, because we can just look at the record of what God has done. And it reminds us of his character and nature. Sometimes we need new stories, though. In the vineyard, there's a great expression that we say, our stories shouldn't be more than 2 weeks old. If you need the reality of who God is to be near you, create a new history with God. Put yourself in a position for God to move and to do something supernatural, so that you have a new story, so that his nature stays near to you. You can do that. You know that? You can create a new history with God. Whether it's walking up to a random stranger on the street and just praying for them and expecting God to show up, or putting yourself in some situation where God has to come through so that he can, and now you've got a new history with God and you know more about his nature. Amen? Amen. We can't let our stories get old. Every now and then I'll actually do that. I'll begin to think, okay, when was the last person I saw get healed? Or how long ago was it that I last saw someone get healed? Or when was the last time I saw God move in some miraculous way? And if it's not been real recently, I'm like, I got to go create new history. Do you see that? When we live in the Spirit, we just finished a 20,000-part message on living in the Spirit. When we live daily in the Spirit and we walk in our gifts, our lives begin to point toward the nature of God. Our very life points toward the nature of God. You see, someone with the gift of faith could multiply food. Someone with the gift of miraculous powers could multiply food. And then our lives become that living testimony pointing toward the character and nature of who God is. So that the people around us just need to look at us and they see Jesus. Not just in our attitude, but in our miraculous works. And that keeps the character and nature of God close to us. So use whatever gifting you have and go and create a new history with God. Allow him to reveal more of his nature so that it is easier for you to keep your eyes on him and not on the yeast of Herod and the Pharisees. Amen? All right, let's look at Luke real quick. Luke 7. Verse 18, John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. But blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Why is John the Baptist asking, is Jesus the one? I mean, if you remember, if you go back and you read the narrative where John the Baptist was baptizing people, he kept saying, "There is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He is the one, he is the Messiah. Follow him, I just point to him." And now he's asking him, "Are you the one?" Have you ever been in that spot? Have you ever been where you were convinced one minute and the next minute you're like, "Whoa, wait a minute." Well, what happened? Well, a few things have changed. John's expectations have not been met. John is in prison and he's most likely going to die over a goofy bet and a jealous wife and all kinds of goofy stuff. Jesus hasn't come to the rescue. Things are looking pretty bleak for John, isn't it? And so he begins to question, he begins to doubt, and so he sends these messengers to Jesus, "Are you the one?" What he's really saying is, "Are you coming to rescue me?" And I love how Luke interjects verse 21. At the time that these messengers came to ask this question, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits and gave sight, and on and on. Can Herod or the Pharisees do any of that? In those moments when you begin to question, when you begin to doubt, you have those moments of confliction in your own mind and your heart, and you think, well, maybe the government has the answer. How many evil spirits has the government driven out? How many evil spirits has a spirit of religion driven out? I can't tell you how many people I've delivered from a spirit of religion. Luke answers the question, is John the one, by stating what's been done. He gives the testimony of who God is. John's messengers are asking, "Are you the one?" They're questioning. Jesus responds with testimony. And by giving the response of testimony, he's revealing his character and nature. This is who God is to be, the one who cures the sick, casts out demons, opens blind eyes, etc. Verse 22, so he replies to the messengers, go back and report to John what has been seen and heard. And then he reports all these things again. He does it twice. He gives testimony twice in two verses. Do you see how important it is to recall, to remember, to give voice to testimony to the things that God has done? So Jesus responds almost the same way he did in the other passages, or even though chronologically this one would have happened first. But again, he's doing it to reveal the nature of God. This defines who the Messiah would be. Then in verse 23, he says, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Much of the world we live in is offended by Jesus. Much of the world we live in might believe in Jesus, but they're offended by his miracles. And much of the world that we live in might believe in Jesus, but they're offended by the Holy Spirit. If you're offended by the Holy Spirit, you are offended by Jesus. You can't separate the two. You cannot separate Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And so if you're offended by Jesus, or if you're offended by the Holy Spirit, you're offended by Jesus. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, look, all of these miracles are happening. It's who the nature of God is. But the deliverer of the miracle is always the Spirit. Right? And here's the thing. When you're offended by Jesus, or if you're offended by his miracles, or you're offended by a move or the work of the Holy Spirit, you're left with nothing left but to look at Herod and the Pharisees. It's the enemy's great scheme. I'll cause offense so they'll turn to a different system. They'll look to the government. They'll look to religious systems. This week there were a lot of primary elections in various states in the United States. In California, they have an unusual system there. It's not like the top Democrat and the top Republican that come out of the primary and head into the general. It's just the top two, period. So it could be two Democrats or two Republicans that come out of a primary. And I was reading a news report, some newspaper just recounting all of the various elections. And they had some comment. And so in California, there were a number of Republicans that came out of the primary as the top contender. And one person's comment was, I can't believe that in our state where we are so woke, W-O-K-E, that Republicans have emerged from the primary. You see, that's the yeast of Herod. If we just get the right person, if we just get the right political party, if we just get all the pieces of the puzzle in order according to our desires, then we'll have utopia. We got to get the right people elected. Has that ever happened in the history of the world? Why is there still so much belief then in the yeast of Herod? Because they're offended by Jesus. Or they don't remember the testimony to see the character and nature of Jesus. You see, so many of these people within certain segments of political groups, they would go and advocate, oh, we should feed the poor and we should heal the sick. Wait. Isn't that what Jesus told us to do? Isn't that the work of the church, not Herod? But we shrink back from the responsibility because we've lost sight of the testimony. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right, let me wrap it up so we can get on a plane. Three concluding points. Number one, be careful of the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. Be careful which philosophies you fill into your mind and your heart. It's everywhere. It's yeast. It's permeating every single part of the world that we live in. We have to guard our minds and hearts of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Herod, which means turn off the social media, turn off the news, and open the Word. If there is a need in your life, this is an opportunity to discover more of who God is. There's always the temptation when we're in need to look to Herod or the Pharisees. But if we start to go down that road, we risk losing our favor with God. If we align our hearts with Herod, or if we align our hearts with Pharisee, Jesus will be like, okay, let me know how that's working out for you. We must guard our hearts and our minds against this yeast, even when we're in need. Number two, remember what you've seen and heard. Give the testimony. Keep the testimony. Share the testimony. Remember the power of the testimony. Remember that the testimony reveals the character and nature of who God is. Keep logs, keep journals of testimonies of your life and of what God has done, so that in those trying times, in those times of struggle, you can bring out that journal and you can read it and you can remember who God is to you. There's lots of testimonies in the Word. We can read the Word, and that's powerful. But when the testimony, when the story is your story, when it's how God came through for you, it's even more personal. And it's important to not lose track of those testimonies. Number three, walk in your gifts to create new history with God. I think that we just need to be creating new history with God almost on a daily basis. It keeps us close to the essence of who He is. So use your giftings, walk in your giftings, and create new history with God on a daily basis. Because when I am constantly creating new history with Him, then I have no temptation to Pharisees or to Herod. Amen? All right, I'll just stop there. Crash and burn. All right.